Well, we're continuing our sermon series this morning in the book of Mark, and this morning we're looking at Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. You'll find this on page 1067 in your pew Bible, 1067. Again, Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Again, this is the word of our God. Let's go before him again in prayer. We need God's blessing in the preaching of his word. Our Father, as we come to the part of our worship service where we get to hear your word proclaimed, Father, we know that one of your great blessings, one of your great gifts to us is your word. And we know that you give us your word to reveal your son to us so that we would trust in him and in no other. And so our Father, again, as we have opportunity to hear your word proclaimed this morning, we pray that you would do this in our midst. We pray that you would reveal the glory of Christ to us, the glory of your son. We pray that you would enable us to see Jesus, for this is what we need more than anything else. And Father, I pray that you would use me as your servant in this. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, last week we looked together at the parable of the sower. This familiar parable, one of the most well-known parables of Jesus. And in this, we were confronted with the truth of the power of the Word of God. This is the means that God uses to build his kingdom. This is the means God uses to save and to transform us. All of this God does through his word, by the power of his word. And as I said last week, we need to believe this. We need to believe in the power of the word of God. It's the word that we need to listen to. And we need to pray and to anticipate, even expect that God would bring a harvest in our lives through the preaching of his word. But brothers and sisters, we might ask this question in response to all of that. Why is the word of God so powerful? How is it that it is able to save and transform? And what is it that the Word of God reveals to us that we so need to pay attention to believe and to receive by faith if we are to be saved? And what Jesus does in the verses that follow the parable of the sower that we're looking at this morning is he gives an important answer to these questions. And this is an answer that we need to pay attention to. But to understand this, to understand what Jesus has to teach us in these verses this morning, we actually have to do some work. We have to do some digging in the text before us. And the reason I say that is because the verses that we're looking at this morning are verses that are rather challenging to interpret. And the challenge is this. The challenge comes from the fact that all of the sayings and all of the illustrations that Jesus uses here in Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25, they appear in other places in the Gospels and often independent of one another. And the question is, how exactly is Jesus using these sayings here in Mark chapter 4? Let me give you an example of what I'm saying here. If you think about the illustration that Jesus uses in these verses, he uses the illustration of a lamp in verse 21. A lamp that's not to be put under a basket, he says, or under a bed, but to put up on a stand, of course, so everybody can see its light. This illustration is also used in Matthew chapter 5 by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's there where Jesus calls us the light of the world, and he actually tells us that we're to let our light shine, you see, before men. So that the emphasis in Matthew chapter 5 and the use of Jesus' illustration there is really focused on our need to be lamps. We're supposed to be lamps. We're supposed to shine the light of Christ into the world and the light of the gospel. And some commentators think, and it's easy to assume this, that Jesus must be using this illustration in the same way here in Mark chapter 4, so that what Jesus is telling us here is also about our need to be lamps and to shine the light of Christ into the world. But brothers and sisters, this is what we need to keep in mind. What we see in the four gospel accounts that we have in the New Testament is that Jesus repeated many of the sayings and many of the metaphors that he used, and he used them in different ways in different situations. So that, for instance, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus actually uses this illustration of the lamp twice in the same gospel. He uses it in chapter 8. He uses it also in chapter 11. And each time, his purpose and his way of using it, you see, is actually slightly different. And this means that the challenge for us as we approach these verses this morning is to try to understand how Jesus is using this illustration of the lamp here in Mark chapter 4. We can't just assume that he's using it in the same way that he uses it in other places, like, for instance, the Sermon on the Mount. We have to actually do the hard work to dig into these verses and to see what Jesus has to teach us here. There are actually two things that really stand out in the language that is used here in these verses in Mark chapter 4. The first thing that you should notice is the focus on hearing and on our paying attention in these verses, which really links this section with the parable of the sower. You see this in verse 23 and in verse 24. Jesus says this in verse 23, "If anyone has ears to hear," he says, "let him hear." And he begins verse 24 this way by saying, "Pay attention," he says, "to what you hear." And what's interesting about this is exactly the same language that Jesus used when he told the parable of the sower. There was the same focus on hearing. And this was because the whole point of the parable of the sower was about our need to hear the word of God, to not just let it go to our ears, but to really hear it, to let it penetrate to our hearts, to receive it and to believe it. And the fact that Jesus uses this same language in the verses that follow, that there's this same focus on hearing, shows us that Jesus is teaching us something similar here. And I think this helps us to understand the sense in which Jesus is using this illustration of the lamp. You see, this focus in these verses is not really on our need to be witnesses in the world. The focus is still on our need to be good hearers, to receive the word of God. The focus is not so much on our needing to make our light shine in the way that Jesus uses this illustration in Matthew chapter 5. The focus is still on our need to pay attention to what God has revealed and to believe it. And this leads me to the second thing. We need to couple this then with the second thing that stands out here in the language that's used in these verses. The second thing that stands out is the way that Jesus' question in verse 21 is presented to us. And sadly, this is something that our ESV translation doesn't really capture, but something that we need to see here. There are two things that are unique and even surprising about the form of Jesus' question here in verse 21. The first thing that is unique and surprising is that when Jesus uses the word lamp here, he uses the definite article with it. So that Jesus doesn't speak here of a lamp, as most English translations translate this, as if he's speaking of any lamp. Jesus speaks about the lamp, as if he's speaking about a particular lamp. And the second thing that's unique and surprising is the verb that Jesus uses here. The ESV uses the words brought in. It says that the lamp is brought in. But the verb that Jesus uses literally means to come. And this is strange because a lamp doesn't come. A lamp can't come. We don't ever speak of a lamp coming. This is why most English translations translate this in this way. They'll say that the lamp is brought in because they assume that the meaning here is not that the lamp itself comes, but that somebody brings the lamp. But what Jesus actually says here is that the lamp comes. Literally, Jesus' question should be translated this way: does the lamp come to be put under the basket or under the bed and not on the stand? And I think all of this really points to the fact that when Jesus speaks of this lamp here, he's really speaking about himself. Jesus is the lamp. Think about it. Lamps don't ordinarily come, but we are told repeatedly in Scripture that Jesus has come, that Jesus came to this earth to be, you see, the light of the world. And brothers and sisters, just so that you don't think that this is some sort of novel interpretation or that I'm the only one that came up with this, I want to read to you what a couple of commentators have to say about Jesus' use of this illustration here in Mark chapter 4. R.C. Sproul asks this question. He says, "What is that lamp?" And then he says this, "More properly, we should ask, who is that lamp? In biblical categories, God himself, and particularly his law, is referred to as the lamp. But Jesus is speaking here about the light that has come into the world with the breakthrough of the kingdom of God, and the lamp is Jesus himself." Or we could think about another commentator, William Lane. He says this, "The use of come," he says, "is intriguing precisely because lamps do not come but are brought." And then he says this, "Mark's term at this point is wholly intelligible, however, if Jesus was speaking of himself as the lamp that has been kindled and that has come." You see, as I said, this is how Jesus is spoken of in Scripture. Think about what the Apostle John says of Jesus in John chapter 1. We read these verses this morning. He says this, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." He says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." And then he adds these words, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, John tells us that Jesus is the true light, that he has come into the world, that his glory, the glory of the very Son of God, you see, has been seen. You see, Jesus is the lamp. Jesus shines with the glory of God. Jesus comes to dispel our darkness. And his light, you see, is what we need to see. And brothers and sisters, this is because what we need more than anything else is Jesus. This is what I hope you understand. This is what the Bible presents to us. What we need is Jesus. What we need to receive is Jesus. The one we need to believe in is Jesus. This is the focus of these verses here in Mark chapter 4. The focus is actually on Jesus. The focus is on the revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ. What Jesus is telling us here is that he is the lamp, and that he has come into the world. His light is seen. His light is shining. Jesus has come. And what this means is this, that if in the parable of the sower, we were confronted with this question, how are we responding to the word of God? Is it really penetrating to our hearts, or is it just going in one ear and out the other? Are we really receiving the word of God? That was the question we were confronted with last week as we thought about the parable of the sower. The question that you are confronted with this week in these verses is a little different. It's this question: how are you responding to Jesus Christ? How are you responding to God's revelation of the glory of his own Son? Well, this is what we need to think about this morning. If Jesus is the lamp of verse 21, if he's using this illustration really to point to himself, if he's telling us here that he has come as the light of the glory of God, then this has implications for how we're to understand what Jesus is teaching us here in Mark chapter 4. And there's really three things that I want us to think about in relation to this. The first thing that we need to think about has to do with the parable of the sower itself and how these verses connect with that parable. How that parable, the parable of the sower, connects with what Jesus is teaching him about, teaching us about himself here in verse 21, namely that he is the lamp. You see, if verse 21 is really focused on Jesus and his glory, And when we connect this, you see, with the parable of the sower, what Jesus is really teaching us is that when God sows his word into the world, what he is doing with that word is he is revealing the glory of his own Son. Another way to say this is to say that to receive and believe the word of God is to believe and receive the Son of God. You see, there is no difference between Jesus telling us that we need to receive the word of God in the parable of the sower, that this is how we're saved, and then Jesus telling us in the verses that follow that we need to receive him, that this is what's most important, that this is how we're saved. Jesus is not telling us about two different ideas here. One is focused on the word, you need the word, and the other is focused on Jesus. No, you need Jesus. Jesus isn't telling us here about two different ways of salvation. No, he's telling us about one way. And this is because the word of God reveals the glory of the Son of God. You see, the word itself is spoken of in Scripture as a lamp because it shines with the light of the glory of Christ, you see, who is the true lamp of God. Think about it this way. In Colossians chapter 1, it's interesting, the Apostle Paul, he speaks to us about his calling there. He tells us how he became a minister of the gospel by the calling of God, that this was God's stewardship upon his life, that God had called him to this purpose. And he says what the purpose is to make the word of God fully known. This is what Paul's whole life is about, to make the word of God known. And he speaks of the word of God as this mystery, he says, that has been hidden for ages but is now revealed. You know what Paul says there that the mystery is? He says the mystery is Christ. The mystery, he says, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In the very next verse, Paul says, it's Christ that we proclaim. You see what he's saying? His whole mission is to make known the word of God, but Paul says what he's making known is Christ, because the word of God, you see, reveals the glory of the Son of God. You see, when God sows his word into the world, as he's doing even now, that word, that gospel, is the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. You see, the word of God tells us that we are sinners. We are sinners who are unable to free ourselves from the wrath of God that we deserve for our sin, but that God sent Jesus, his only Son, to be the remedy for us and to bear, think about this, God's own wrath for us, to stand in our place. And the word tells us this, that all those who recognize who Jesus is, that he is truly the Son of God who has come in our flesh, all those who recognize Jesus and believe in him and all that he did for our sins, that they are freed from God's judgment, from the judgment that we deserve, the judgment that awaits us in hell for all eternity. They are freed from it. And instead, God bestows on them the very riches of heaven, where they will spend all eternity with Christ, you see, in the kingdom to come. You see, brothers and sisters, the focus of this great gospel, the focus of the word of God, the focus of everything that God has revealed to us is on Jesus. You see, he is the word. And this is because we are saved not by anything we do. We are saved solely because of what Christ has done for us. I think we forget it sometimes that we are actually saved by works, because we say so often that we are saved by grace and not by works. But we are actually saved by works. There were works that had to be done. Your guilt had to be paid for. Somebody had to obey the law perfectly for you to be reconciled to God. You see, we are saved by works, but they're not our own works. They're the works of Jesus Christ. The focus of the gospel is entirely on Jesus and what he has done. The focus of the word of God is entirely on Jesus. And brothers and sisters, this is why the word of God is so powerful. It's not just because it's the means that God has chosen to save us. That's certainly true, but it's not as if God has just chosen any arbitrary means to save us. It's because it presents to us and reveals to us the glory of Jesus. And no one is ever the same, you see, after they have seen Jesus as he really is. Think about it. The word of God reveals Jesus, the glory of Jesus, authority and majesty as the eternal Son of God. The word of God reveals Jesus' glory in his incarnation, where Jesus willingly let go of his place in heaven. He came to earth, and think about this, he became like the very creatures that he had made so that he could taste our own sorrow and bear our sin. The word reveals the glory of Jesus in his perfect life, how he resisted every temptation for us, obeyed the law perfectly for us, and did the will of the Father, even when that will involved his going to the cross and suffering and dying in our place. The word of God reveals the glory of Jesus in his substitutionary death, where out of love for us, Jesus allowed himself to be crushed by the weight of our sin, even though he himself was perfect and without sin. And the word of God also reveals to us the glory of Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' exaltation. For brothers and sisters, death could not hold Jesus. And after suffering, you see, for all of his people and for all of their sins, Jesus rose victorious over death in the grave to give us life, even life eternal. And now the Bible tells us that Jesus is exalted to the highest place. God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, so that it is by the name of Jesus alone, you see, that men can be saved. Brothers and sisters, this is what the Word of God reveals. It reveals Christ. It reveals the glory of Christ. And when God gives you ears and God gives you eyes to see the light of his lamp, you are changed. You see, you will never be the same, because you cannot see the glory of Christ without seeing the horror of your sin. And in response, falling before God, you see, in repentance, seeking his mercy. But you also cannot see the glory of Christ and all that he has done for us without seeing the love of God and the grace of God and responding in faith by believing in Jesus and all that he has done for us. And brothers and sisters, this is why the word of God is so powerful. It's why it can provide abundant fruit and abundant life. It can produce this in us because it shines with the light of Christ. It reveals the one that we all need more than anything else, the only one that can provide salvation for us. It reveals the glory, you see, of God's own Son. And what this means, and this is so important to understand, is that true and saving faith, faith that truly brings us into communion with God and makes us the recipients of the love of God, is not simply a belief in a certain set of ideas. It's not simply a belief in certain doctrines that are revealed to us in the Word of God. Certainly it is true that our faith has content, that there are things that we must believe. But this is what I hope you understand. True faith, the faith that saves us, is trust in a person. It is relying on a deliverer who can do for you what you cannot do. It is surrendering to a king whose kingdom you want to be a part of. It is loving the one who first loved you and laid down his life so that you could have life. See, true and saving faith is trusting in a person, and that person is Jesus. It's the Son of God who has been made flesh, who came and took on our humanity in order to provide salvation for us, to save us from our sins. You see, true faith is following his light. It's following his lamp. You see, brothers and sisters, the lamp has come. Jesus has come. And faith is believing in him and in him alone. And this means that the question that we need to consider this morning, the question that we're confronted with in these verses, as I said earlier, is this question: how are you responding to Jesus? How are you responding to God's revelation of the glory of his Son? Well, this brings me to the second thing that we need to think about this morning. We need to think about how our understanding of verse 21, that Jesus is the lamp here, that he's speaking about himself and the revelation of his glory, how this impacts then our understanding of verse 22, the verse that follows this. Jesus says something very interesting in verse 22. He says this: "For nothing is hidden," he says, "except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." You see, Jesus is speaking here about something that is hidden, something that is veiled, something that is secret, which he says will later, you see, be revealed. And some interpreters think that Jesus is really giving us a kind of warning here, that what he's speaking about is our sins. And what he's saying is that the darkness and evil of man will be disclosed, you see, by the light of the Word of God. There's certainly truth in that. This is certainly even how Jesus speaks in other places in the Gospels. But this is what we need to think about. If Jesus is the lamp, and if the focus here of these verses is on our need to pay attention to Jesus, to believe what God has revealed, the revelation of God's Son, and if the parable of the sower really taught us that it's the Word of God that is hidden, and it's the Word of God that we so desperately need to hear, then it's better to understand that when verse 22 says that something is hidden that will be revealed, it is also speaking about Jesus. You see, Jesus tells us in verse 21 that he is the lamp and that he didn't come to be hidden. He didn't come to be put under a basket. And then in verse 22, what he does is he assures us, you see, that his glory will be revealed. You see, you can imagine that Jesus' disciples were wondering about this. Put yourself in their shoes for a minute. They're following Jesus. They're seeing the things that Jesus is doing. And they must have been wondering, why is it if Jesus is truly the Messiah, if he can do the miracles that he can do, if he's the one that we've all been waiting for generation upon generation, he is the salvation of our God. Why is it that his identity seems so veiled? Why is it that he's speaking in parables? Why is it that the crowds come to him? But so many do not believe. They go away and they don't believe in Jesus. You see, if you were there, if you were a disciple, you would be thinking this. If Jesus is the one, why is it that his glory doesn't seem to be seen? People don't seem to understand his true identity. And you see, what Jesus is telling them here then in verse 22 is meant to encourage them. He's telling them that this veiling of his identity is not going to go on forever. That God's purpose is actually to reveal, you see, the glory of his Son. And some people think that Jesus' words here in verse 22 are actually fulfilled in the preaching of the apostles and in the forming of the New Testament church, which we see in the book of Acts. You see, they say this, that during Jesus' own ministry, his identity was veiled. But after the resurrection, you see, that veil began to be lifted in the preaching of the apostles. That we see this, for instance, on the day of Pentecost, where Peter preaches the word of God, and thousands, you see, come to faith in Jesus Christ, and the church, you see, of Jesus Christ is established. Brothers and sisters, well, it is certainly true that God used the apostles greatly and used their preaching to reveal the glory of Christ. And in some measure, the veil was lifted through the preaching of the word every time the word is preached. I think it's better to understand that Jesus is really speaking here about final events. He's speaking about things that are yet to come. You see, think about it. Jesus' true identity is still veiled in our world today. It's still hidden in so many ways. So many people can't see the lamp that is Jesus. They don't see the light of the glory of Christ. And this can be discouraging to us. I don't know about you, but it can be discouraging. You go out in the world and you wish that more people would know of the glory of Jesus, that his true identity would be seen in our world today. This can even make us doubt at times the lordship of Christ. If Christ is really Lord, sometimes we look out on our world and say, why don't we see more of his authority, more of his glory revealed in our world today? But you see, what Jesus is doing in his word is he's assuring us that the day is coming when the veil is going to be removed. And all of the world is going to see the full disclosure of the authority and the glory of Jesus, that the light of his lamp is going to be seen by all. Philippians 2, which we began our worship service this morning with, makes this so clear. It speaks of Jesus' humiliation, but then it speaks of Jesus' exaltation, which will be fully realized, it says, on the day when every knee is going to bow to him and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. Brothers and sisters, this doesn't mean that everybody is going to embrace Jesus by faith in the world. What it means is that his true identity is going to be revealed in a way that is going to be undeniable to every human being. And you see, this is God's ultimate purpose, Jesus is telling us, not to hide his glory, not to hide the glory of Christ like a lamp that would be put under a basket or under a bed. It's to reveal the glory of Christ, you see, for all to see. God is going to make Jesus the praise, you see, of all of creation. And what Jesus says to us in verse 23, after saying these words, he says, if anyone has ears to hear, he says, let him hear. And the point Jesus is making is that we may not see the full revelation of the glory of Jesus now, but he's saying you need to believe that Jesus is, you see, the Son of God. You need to believe that he has provided salvation for you. You need to believe that his glory is going to be revealed. You need to embrace him by faith. Now, if you have ears to hear, Jesus is saying, hear and believe. You see, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. Now we know in part, the scripture says, but then we will know fully, just as we are fully known. We don't see all of the glory of Jesus now, but the lamp has come, brothers and sisters. The lamp has already come. God has already sent his Son. His light is already shining in the world. We can see it, and Jesus is saying, you need to see it and believe it. This is what you need more than anything else, the light of Jesus. You need to believe in this one that God has sent. And again, this means that the most important question we need to consider is this question: how are we responding to Jesus? How are you responding to God's revelation of the glory of his Son? Well, there's a third and final thing we need to think about. And this has to do with how our understanding of verse 21, where Jesus is the lamp. If this is true, if this passage is really about the revelation of the glory of Christ, then how does this impact our understanding of verses 24 and 25, the final verses we have in this section? Jesus says this in verse 24, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. And to understand these verses, we need to keep in mind and remember again that the focus here in this section is on Jesus. It's on the revelation of his glory. And this means that when Jesus speaks here of the measure we use, he's talking about the way that we respond to him, the way we respond to God's revelation in his word, you see, of his Son. And the point is this, that the more we respond to Jesus in faith, the more that we embrace him as our Lord, the more we will experience the fullness of his life and his love. The more we will be changed by him. You see, Jesus' statement here is similar to a statement that God makes in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2. There the Lord says this, those who honor me, he says, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And to understand what that verse really means, you need to understand something about Hebrew. It's very interesting that in the Hebrew language, the word honor actually means to be heavy. It means to have weight, literally, that you have a lot of weight as a human being. Because the idea is that you're taking something as weighty. You're treating it as weighty. And what God is saying here is this, that those who treat him as weighty, as if he matters, he will treat them as weighty also, as if they matter. And you see, the same is true when it comes to Jesus. You see, the more you embrace Jesus, the more seriously you take the revelation of his glory in his word, the more you will see the glory of Jesus, the more you will experience his light and his life. Brothers and sisters, so many people miss this. So many people get this backwards. I've seen this over and over as a pastor. I hope you would hear me this morning when I say this. So many people want to see the glory of Jesus. They want him to do something for them before they will believe in him. They come to Jesus this way. Well, if you reveal your glory to me, if you do these things, then I will believe in you. Brothers and sisters, this is how the crowds treated Jesus. They kept demanding more and more miracles. It didn't matter how many Jesus did. We want to see more of your glory before we will believe in you. But it actually works the other way around. This is entirely backwards. God has already revealed enough of the glory of Jesus for us to believe. The lamp has already come. And it's when you believe, it's when you respond to that revelation and believe, it's when you embrace Jesus as Lord that you will see more of his glory and you will experience more of his power. And what's interesting about what Jesus says here is that Jesus doesn't just say that God rewards us or saves us according to the measure of our faith. Jesus actually goes on to say that God adds even more to this. And in this, you see, Jesus speaks of the generosity of God, you see, in our salvation. You see, when we come to Jesus, even with a meager and little faith, God doesn't respond just in proportion to our faith. You see, God actually lavishes on us the riches of his grace. You see, think about it. All we do is come to Jesus. All we do is hold out our hands to receive, you see, God's Son. And what does God do in response? He pours out on us every blessing that comes from Christ's life and from Christ's work, so that we are forgiven in Christ and we are justified in Christ and we're adopted in Christ and become a child of God and we're set free in Christ and we're given new life in Christ, and all of this with the promise that we will share in the glory of Christ in the kingdom to come. This is the generosity of God. This is how he treats us. If you respond to Jesus and the revelation of his Son, God will lavish the riches of his grace upon you. But Jesus gives us a warning here. He ends with this warning that it's possible to miss out on all of this by not truly responding, you see, to Jesus in faith. It's possible to be shut out from the glory of Christ. Jesus says this in verse 25, "For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And these words can seem odd to us. They can even seem harsh, but in the context of what Jesus is saying here, they actually make perfect sense. Jesus is saying that the one who has seen the glory of Christ and has responded in faith, that one will see more of Jesus' glory and will experience the fullness, you see, of that glory in the kingdom to come. But the one who never really bowed, you see, their heart to Jesus, never really responded in faith to him, never really took, you see, his glory and his lordship and his authority that seriously, even their little understanding about who Jesus is, you see, will be taken away. And brothers and sisters, this is what's going to happen on the day of judgment. It's what the Bible warns us about throughout. It's the most serious warning that we could have. I pray that you would hear it this morning. The Bible says that those who know Christ and love Christ on that day, on Judgment Day, they will be welcomed into the kingdom of Christ. And on that day, God's going to add even more of his grace and blessings to us that we cannot even imagine, you see, at this time. But those who never truly embrace Jesus from the heart, who never took his lordship seriously, they are going to be shut out from the kingdom of God and from all of the blessings of God, even the blessings that they experience now in this life. You see, they will all be taken away. And what this means is that what matters more than anything is how you respond to Jesus now. This actually determines where you will spend eternity. You see, the lamp has come, and that lamp is Jesus. His light is shining even now, for God has sown his word into the world, and that word reveals the glory and true identity of Jesus, his Son. And God has done this so that we would believe in him. And this is what the scriptures call us to. You see, the day is coming when everyone is going to see the authority and the majesty of Jesus. Everyone is going to recognize that he is truly Lord. But only those who acknowledge his glory now will share in his glory then. And brothers and sisters, this means that the most important question, the question I pray that you will consider in response to this text that we have heard this morning, the question that the Holy Spirit presses upon you this morning is this: how are you responding to Jesus? How are you responding to God's revelation of the glory of his Son?